In the earliest times, people would often bow and kneel at the reading of the gospel. Beginning part of my ministry many years ago, I can never quite understand why we never did something when the reason we are here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The modern equivalent of bowing or kneeling is standing. Let us stand for the Holy Gospel. Let us listen to God's word. It's found in the Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. This is the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Been doing penance for the last several days because I got the psalm wrong. my fault. He said that you sang the psalm. Well, to me that meant you sang the psalm with responses. So that's what I put in. But next week we'll go back to what you're used to. A couple other mistakes in the liturgy, but some of them are intentional, and I'll let you figure that out in time. It's good to be with you this morning. As some of you know, I'm a senior elder of the United Methodist Church, especially and specifically trained to do intentional intra-ministry. In an ecumenical way, most of my training was with Episcopals, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and UCCs, and a smattering of others, including several conservative rabbis. I live on Greenbrier Mountain in central Pennsylvania. My spouse has flown in for this weekend to be with me. And I'm just going to have Georgine stand up in the back so she can identify herself. Georgine and I, in several years, will be approaching our 50th wedding anniversary. We have two children, four grandchildren, four cats, and a dog. An occasional bear that visits, deer that come in and go out, and a variety of mountain creatures. It's good to be with you for a short season. In God's most holy name, amen. Passion fades with the passage of time, doesn't it? Well, that seems to anyway. Jesus, thought dead, has been experienced as alive. Amazed, stunned, many come aboard the good ship of faith. I went on that ship. But you know that passion fades with the passage of time. Doubt sprout. Trust begins to have the taste of Melba toast. And the initial excitement, the beginning commitment grounded in this newly alive itinerant preacher from Galilee, well, it begins to waver a bit. Kind of like being in the fifth week of Easter. In about every Christian faith community across the land. Well, 1 Peter, this epistle, addresses the issue. The author, name unknown, writing in Peter's name, urges the new novice Christians to actively develop the Christian identity. And the author does this using what is known as biolithic imagery, which is taken mostly from the Hebrew Bible. It's adopting an attitude like a nursing infant, like a nursing mother, living stones, biolithic imagery. He also incorporates it into each believer as a building block. Now, I've been called blockhead many times. This is not what I'm talking about. As a building block, a spiritual building block. For the church, with the risen Christ as the cornerstone, as I pointed out with the children. We need to understand that a sense of community and the struggle for commitment were two of the serious challenges in the early church. For the author of Peter, salvation wasn't something that happens once and for all against the evil of the world about us. It was a process that a person grew into. I'm reminded that being a Christian isn't about an immediate state, but a process we grow into over time. Full salvation, although fully given in Christ, comes to us through our openness to it over time with great effort and is generated by intense commitment. Well, you might be asking yourself, thinking to yourself, the author of Peter is talking about Christian novices, brand new Christians. What does it have to do with us? We aren't novices. We aren't new converts. Well, you are correct about that, Ponder. Most of us have called ourselves Christians for a long time, and some of us would say we are Christians from birth. This is true. Maybe. Maybe. But every Easter, when we celebrate Jesus' resurrection to be the living Christ of our faith, we begin anew. We begin anew as eternal children of God through God's first eternal child, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of our faith. It's a new beginning every Easter. But are we always supposed to be? Are we sufficiently converted to work towards changing the world, which the Bible tells us is why Jesus came into the world in the first place? The bishop of my own United Methodist Church, some years ago, during the time when women clergy were first appearing in greater numbers, bishops make appointments. These appointments had to be made, and congregations were rejecting them for one reason, for gender only. And so the bishop was asked, why is this happening? And the bishop stated that some congregations in the United Methodist Church were still in need of conversion. It's gotten better. But I suspect there are still congregations of every denomination, of every association, that still need conversion regarding women clerics and clerics of color, clerics of differing theological persuasions, and clerics of differing lifestyles. Oh, I imagine that's a reality. Sad one. Conversion is not a one-time thing. It's a process of conversion, reconversion and reconversion and reconversion, again and again and again, each one a progression towards God. And community. Oh, my. Today's conflicted on civil cultural realities have made their way into the congregation, have they not? Now it is my way or the highway. Not only in our nation's political life, but in the way congregations handle differences of opinion about almost everything. As far as commitment goes, sisters and brothers tend to be committed to Christ as long as their Christ has their values, thinks the way they do, believes the way they do, has the bias they have, looks the way they look, has the prejudices they have, and of course, as long as it is convenient. And then I'll follow that guy. Otherwise, I got other things to do. And this brings us to this young man in Italy. Long, long, long time ago, back to the 13th century. We see this young man. He seems to be listening. And then he shares with us what he's heard. Ripara la mia chiesa. Rebuild my church. Rebuild my church. The voice comes to Francis from the figure of Christ painted on the cross hanging in the dilapidated chapel of Saint Damian. Well, Francis takes Christ's voice literally. He begins to rebuild block by block the dilapidated chapel with bricks and mortar. Others see him working and they join in. They join in his life of poverty and prayer and preaching, and eventually the order of Friars Minor is born and the brotherhood of those who identified with the least sisters and brothers of the 13th century. All because he heard Christ say from that painted cross in the wall of that dilapidated chapel, rebuild my church. In time, Francis of Assisi came to understand that Christ didn't want him to lay bricks and mortar, but to rebuild with living stones, flesh and blood stones, with which God was building a spiritual house. And as we now know, Francis' increasing brotherhood consists of people of high degree and low degree, people rich and poor, people educated and uneducated, living stones of different shapes, sizes, and different colors, different degrees of hardness. Everybody was included. No one was excluded. Though we're a long distance from 13th century Italy, in some way or another, you and I have heard Christ speak to us, challenge us to rebuild the church. time, it will become clear to us the whys and wherefores of this construction project. From my perspective and through the eyes of my faith in Christ, this will have nothing to do with money, nothing to do with numbers in worship events, or in the music we hear and sing, the sermons we listen to and preach. It will have to do with our individual and collective spiritual health and well-being. If this spiritual health and well-being is conditioned and exercised, everything will follow in its own way. In this new era of that your congregation requires. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's why I'm here. And the intentional interim senior pastor, I'm not like your senior pastors of the past or of the future. I'm different. I'm in the congregation, but not of it. I will tell you the truth when you need to hear it. I will correct you when corrections need to be made. I have no investment. I can leave tomorrow. I am here to do God's work. It takes commitment. Talk a little bit about commitment. What are we committed to, you and I? Some voices across the land have stated in this way or that way about the spoiling of America. The question is, how big a collection of Power Rangers does your five-year-old need? How many Super Nintendo cartridges does it take to satisfy your nine-year-old? How much money must really be spent on your 11-year-old's birthday party? How many sports and hobbies must you fully outfit your 14-year-old for? And how important is it that a new car be in the driveway on the day your 14-year-old gets a driver's license, if at 16 they can do that in Wisconsin? I mean, children and youth have an increased and growing sense of entitlement. Who gives it to them? We parents, we grandparents give it to them. They've begun to realize that many children and youth are part of families that worship the God of more. No. Are we committed to our children and youth when we give them everything they want? I posit with you that genuine commitment to our children and youth is when we set boundaries for them. When we get them to understand that they need to earn what they want and move them away from a cultural propensity to worship the order of the God of more. The end of this reality is the litany of never have. You've heard this litany? Never have we been so self-reliant or so lonely. Never have we seemed so free or our prison so overstuffed. Never have we had so much education or such high rates of teen delinquency, despair, and suicide. Never have we been so sophisticated about pleasure or so likely to suffer broken and miserable marriages. Never have we had so much information and so little wisdom. Never have we had so many forms of instant communication or so little skill at person-to-person relationships. As Easter people, followers of this itinerant preacher Jesus, now alive and well everywhere, what is our commitment? 5 weeks after Easter, you're probably already planning your summer away. Sure. The excitement, even passion of Easter day has become almost a ho-hum. Another Sunday, another week, another this or that. Well, let's go and hear this new guy at least this one time. You know I just want to feel good about me. I hope this new preacher makes me feel good about me. I hope this new preacher says what I already believe to be true, so I don't have to think about nothing. Hey, I got problems up to here. Up to here. Bills stacked up like planes over Chicago. Stresses that, well, give me a week and I'll tell you. Hey, my golfing date comes first. I work hard and deserve to make me my first priority. Or I hope this new preacher keeps everything the same because I can handle sameness. It makes me secure and makes me feel comfortable. Oh, yeah, I've heard that a few times. And I suspect I'll hear that a few times more. That's all right, the Lord's with us. But if we are to be the living stones, called as St. Francis was called, and rebuild Christ's church, then it's ultimately not about us or our needs. It is always and forever about God's will for God's world. It's never about us. It's always about God. Do we have the commitment to give ourselves ethically, morally, spiritually, in a selfless way to be the living stones upon which this congregation will be rebuilt as Christ's mission statement, mission station in Wawa, Tulsa, and Greater Milwaukee. Now, along with this commitment, the author of Peter focuses on the need for greater, healthier community. How are we doing with this? Carl Hurley, humorist from Kentucky, tells of an elderly deacon at the Baptist church who wore the same suit to church week in and week out, year after year, never changed. When the suit became so threadbare as to be almost unwearable, some wealthier members of the church took up a collection to buy him a new suit. Good compassion, good care. He took the money quietly, humbly. Soon it was known in a small town that he had gone to the best men's store in town, had purchased a fine suit along with new shoes, new shirt, and a new tie. Sunday came and the Baptists were waiting for him to show up, and he never showed up. Well, of course, when people don't show up, you think maybe you offended someone. So the deacons visited him after church and said, "Where are you?" They asked him if he had brought a new suit. He said he had. He also admitted he looked real good in it. In fact, he related that he was dressing Sunday morning. He looked at himself in new clothes in a mirror, and he said to himself, "I just looked at myself in that new suit, and it was so fashionable and good-looking, I decided to go to the Episcopal Church instead." The truth is, for some community is where everyone looks the same, talks the same, has the same lifestyles, believes exactly the same things. Community becomes another word for being comfortable with sameness. We need to remember how Francis gradually rebuilt Christ's church, utilizing living stones of rich and poor, educated, uneducated, the in-group and the out-group. It didn't matter what suit you wore, Levi's, suits, dresses, pants, suits, fine, skilt, or threadbare, shoes, sneakers, whatever you wore was all right. What mattered was where your heart was. What mattered was where you were committed to in your life. As author Tom Hagen in his book, How the Best Is Won, reflects on commitment, firmness gives credibility to other attributes. The gentle heart leads across obstacles only if it is also the strong heart. Crossing snow-capped Rockies, parts plains, on tame rivers, scorching deserts means developing a strategy, suffering, using defeats as course markers. No wilting morning glories need apply. We are God's choice of the living stones to rebuild Christ's church. Do we have the commitment to Christ's way of living, sacrifice, dying to ourselves, being for others, wanting to serve and not be served? Or do we desire to be spoon-fed all the needs we feel are important to us? No wilting morning glories need apply here. At least as long as I'm here. I'm looking for disciples. If enough of we brothers and sisters have or are willing to generate this kind of Good Friday to Easter Day commitment, can we hang tough? Can we hang tough and be a community? Well, we can if we generate the kind of community dynamic fire ants have. Turn that off. I'd ignore charms and bells and clocks. Have you ever been stung by a fire ant? Fire ants, as we know, are stinging nuisances. They are also marvels of teamwork. When the colony of fire ants is washed out by a flood, thousands of the ants quickly assemble into a tightly woven pancake-shaped raft that can float for months without a single ant drowning. This cluster can be mortared into a ball, thrown into the air, and all the ants will stay together. Being Easter people, as we are, followers of Jesus of Nazareth, it's a complex, increasingly secularized world. It isn't easy. It's often extremely trying. Rebuilding Christ's church requires everyone going in the same direction. There's always somebody walking backwards. We love them anyway. Rebuilding Christ's church requires everyone being spiritually on the same page. Can we stick together, pull together in the same direction? Can we manage our differences in ways that add to our community's strength rather than subtract strength from it? We need to employ in our common life, in God's faith community, the resilience and the strength and the clustering ability of fire ants. And once we are together, resolved to do God's building through Christ, we need to cling to one another so that no difference, no conflict, no variance of goals, no power struggles of old versus new can pull us apart. Can we do this? Well, I state without hesitation, we can. We can, that is, if the cornerstone of the church we rebuild is Christ himself and Christ only. The author of Peter uses the analogy of the nursing infant to state how we are to be in a relationship with Christ. A mother nursing an infant has to be willing to relax so the flow of milk moves toward the nipple. The infant, though naturally inclined to seek out the mother's nipple, needs to learn how to grab hold, how to suck to bring the mother's milk into the body for nourishment. What is a simple biological process is actually a coordinated process by trial and error of infant and mother together for the benefit of both. The mother must trust that her emotional attitudes and diets and exercises coupled with the infant's natural inclination and its learning the way that a natural and healthy feeding process will reap a harvest of good health for her infant in the future. The relationship between ourselves and our God in Christ is like this relationship between mother and infant. Can we trust God to be God? Yes. Does God love us no matter what? Yes. Does God have enough spiritual milk for all of us all the time? Yes. Can we learn to pray? Can we learn to serve so the spiritual milk feeds us all its nutriments? Of course we can. As we become living stones, making up the new construction of God's church in Christ, do we trust God and Christ enough? Do we trust? Listen, Alfred Lord Tennyson. Oh, yet we trust that somehow good will be the final goal of ill. Behold, we know not anything. I can but trust that good shall fall at last far off, at last to all, and every winter change to spring. Do you trust that much? The infant must trust the mother. The mother gives and gives and gives. The mothering God gives and gives and gives. Can we trust what God is doing for us? Can we trust that our efforts now begun will bring results? The only God in Christ can determine what those results would be. Now, my task is not for you to trust me, nor for me to trust you. But God has brought us together for a reason, and we must trust God that in time that reason will be revealed. Can we trust each other and together trust God that good shall fall at last far off to all, and of course, every winter shall change to spring? Dear brothers and sisters, can you imagine how young Francis of Assisi felt that day long ago in Italy? This young man who walked about town with no clothes on. We do that today, local psychiatric hospital. Young Francis went to the chapel. Something instructive about that. Young Francis went in to the dilapidated chapel, and he looked at the painted cross, and heard a voice say to him, "Repara la mia chiesa, rebuild my church." Every Christian congregation needs rebuilt once in a while. Every Christian congregation needs some repair, some modernizing, some updating, some reconstruction. God uses living stones, flesh and blood children, such as you and I, to do this holy labor. We will need to increase our sense of commitment to the Christian life, live deeply, and we must pull together in the same direction. That doesn't mean we won't disagree. It doesn't mean we won't have arguments. But it means we will pull together in the same direction. And what direction is that? God's direction. That's what that means. Can we do this? Well, I'm an old white-haired man from the mountains in Pennsylvania. I might not know a whole lot about anything, but I know this. We can do this. God has brought you and I together. And in time, we will understand why. I'm here for a short season. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. And together, God's work will be done. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. Let us